Good old timey song. Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Back there by Revelation. And look at verse number 1. It's a short text tonight. We're just going to read to verse 4. I'll read the first verse and you read the verse afterwards with me, and then I'll read verse 3, and then we'll read verse 4 together. And you pray for Brother Bernie. He's got this congestion stuff, and it's causing him to cough a lot. Otherwise, he'd be reading the scripture tonight. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And let's pray together. Father, we do thank you tonight. Lord, we come, please, humbly. We need your help. Lord, please, we need your presence. We need your power. Please, open our eyes. And Lord, may we take some protection home. Please, for each individual Christian here. And then, Lord, use us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Here, the context of the verse is the Pauline epistles from Romans to Philemon is where we get our doctrine for the local church. From Hebrews to Jude is called the general Christian or the Jewish Christian epistles. You say, what's that mean? That means when the rapture takes place and we're up in heaven, that means the Jews that are behind, not all the Jews are going to get saved. Some are going to follow the Antichrist. But there's going to be a group of them, 144,000, that get saved. And they're going to go all over the world soul winning. Those Jews there are going to be hunted like animals. They're going to need Bible behind what they're doing, and they're going to need to be able to search the Scriptures and find strength to stand against the Antichrist. And so in context, prophetically, if you want to, when we're up in heaven and the Jews are down here on earth, they're going to be using 1 John chapter 4 to justify their stand against the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to be a Jew, one who's posing to be a Jew. He's probably going to be a Syrian Muslim, okay, claiming to be a Jew. Then he's going to say, the Christ that came 2,000 years ago was not the real one. I am the real one. He did not come in the flesh. He came in the spirit. And it plainly says, anyone who says that Christ has not come in the flesh is Antichrist. And the Jews will take this passage and they'll say, he's the Antichrist. We've trusted the Messiah who came 2,000 years ago. Let's go soul winning. Let's tear the... And they do. They go literally worldwide and their converts, it says, no man can number. Their converts get beheaded by the Muslim armies and the Antichrist, armies of the Antichrist. That is the position behind this as far as if you wanted to say contextually, what does this mean? Since I've been saved, this passage has always meant a lot to me as a Christian. And I didn't know what I just shared with you till probably about 6 years ago in my studies through the Word of God, and God helped me with this. But before I learned what I just shared with you about this being the passage revealing the Antichrist to the Jews who are left behind during the tribulation, I have always used this. If you look at the first part of chapter 4, verse 1, just look at the first part. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, we use the word glorify God in your body and in your spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told the spirit is your attitude. The spirit is an aura. The spirit is your spirit. If your spirit is broken, then your outlook on life is normally gloomy, sometimes depressed. Here, I want to take this and using that definition of the spirit, I want to give us some questions tonight. Real quickly, did you know from what we just read, the book of Job teaches us that there are three spirits that can flow through the words of man. Listen closely. Job 26:4 says, to whom, Job is talking back to one of his friends, and he says, to whom hast thou uttered words? Listen, and whose spirit came from thee? He's talking to men. Whose spirit came from you when you spoke? Your words are very important. What you let come out of your mouth is very, very important. Unclean spirits cannot read a believer's mind, but they can give thoughts to the believer. That is proved through Scripture. Those thoughts must be judged by the Word of God. When thoughts conflict with the Word of God, they stem from one of two sources, either Satan or self, and they must be discarded. Spiritual discretion is vital for spiritual growth and preservation. In other words, I know we live in a feeling age and do things according to how you feel, and I just felt like I was supposed to. That type of talk scares me. I don't like that. There are many, many things that outwardly look good and sound good and feel good. But I must, as a Christian, as a child of God, I must put them to the test. I must test it. God's Word tells us, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Try the attitude, try the outcome, whether it was of God. Here God says if it was right, if it was holy, if it was good, if it was what God approved of, it'll give me the right perspective on Jesus Christ. He says, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. How can you tell God's Spirit? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. God tells me if it's right, my perspective on Jesus will not change. I will continue to love Him. I'll continue to be a good Christian. I'll continue to put Jesus first in my life if what I just partook of is right and if it was of God. That means it'll draw me closer to the Lord and His Word and it'll help me walk with Him. A couple of months ago, I preached a message called How to Make a Decision. It was questions. How do you make a Bible-based decision? And I gave you 5 points in that sermon, and I said you should ask yourself before you make a decision questions like this. Will it control you? You're not supposed to be under the control of anything except the Holy Spirit. All right? And I showed you that. You should ask yourself questions, will it help someone or not? You should ask the question, number 3, will it glorify God? You should ask yourself this question before you do something. Is it admired by men or is it a fad? God doesn't approve of fads. Okay, God, and I showed you verses on that. That which is highly esteemed of men is an abomination in the sight of God. Listen closely. The only reason the world likes a Christian is because that Christian likes the world. Right? Fame, popularity, notoriety, none of that goes along with Christianity. None of it. Jesus said, if they crucified me, is it any shock to you that they hate you? Did you really expect them to treat you better than they treated me when I was here? Fame, notoriety, all that, popularity, all of that is not for a Christian. Is it admired by men or is it a fad? And then finally, ask yourself this question before you do something. Are you doing it because you love the world? That was in that message, How to Make a Decision. Those are questions you ask before you make the decision. I feel tonight this truth is very important because there are activities that we can be involved in and people we can spend time with that while we're doing it, we don't necessarily feel negligent of being spiritual or we're not in violation of Scripture, but after we are done, we feel dirty and vexed. The pastor I grew up under, he said, I'll never forget it, he said this in a church service. Me and my friend Paul, you know, I think I was 11 and Paul was 11 and we were sitting like, you know, right around in the middle and he pointed right at us. He said, you see these two boys right here? He said, see Greg and Paul? He said, both of them are good guys. He said, but every time those two get together, he said, something explodes. He was saying there are some Christians that do not have good chemistry when they spend time together. And he was right. He had us nailed to the hill. Something was going to break, something was going to explode, or some house was going to burn down if we got together. That, well, you know what he was saying was, and I think it's a lesson that's important for all of us, wisdom from each Christian needs to say, you know what, that person may not be bad at all, but they don't bring out the best in me. Because every time I'm with them, something happens and I regret it. You understand? But they're not a bad person. They're not doing drugs or, you know, making moonshine in their backyard, you know, or selling. They're not doing any of that. That's not the question. It's just every time I'm with them, it's not edifying. It's not, good does not come from it. It'd be good if we asked, we need to ask ourselves the question. Sometimes, I know I've been a part of things sometimes, and I'll get done with it and I'll say, did I grieve the Holy Spirit? I don't feel good. I mean, I'm not talking physically sick. I feel like I damaged myself. And I wasn't at a nightclub. I wasn't doing drugs. I wasn't drinking. It's just, what I just got done partaking of, it didn't seem wrong at the time, but when I got done, it was, something was wrong with my spirit. Something was wrong. And I need to learn to ask the question, and I'd like us tonight to learn to ask the question after we've done it. It's amazing how we justify what we did sometimes. You know, if somebody says, well, at least I wasn't shooting up heroin. Oh, I didn't know that was your only option. Let filth come out of your mouth or shoot up heroin. Well, I guess I'm glad you let filth come out of your mouth. I didn't know who held a gun to your head and said, shoot up heroin or talk about things you shouldn't talk about. Nobody did. But we'll justify it and say, well, at least I wasn't, you know, stealing money or Okay, well, I'm glad you weren't doing that. But we justify, well, it wasn't that bad. Can I tell you something? Being spiritual means I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit and I want to know what quenched the Holy Spirit in my life. And it may not have been anything that in the Word of God says, thou shalt not, other than had I been more sensitive to the Holy Spirit before I partook of it, I wouldn't have grieved the Holy Spirit. That's being spiritual. It's not justifying the wrong. Justifying the wrong is fleshly. And so instead of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how He feels with our behavior, we justify our behavior. This is a way, once again, tonight, if you had questions to test the decision before you made it, and then once you were done, if you had a way of examining it after you made the decision, then it can help you stay away from remorse and regrets. Everything is not as it appears. Would you please take your Bible and go to Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, just want to show you this real quick. There's just one other place I want to take us to tonight. Just one other place. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 15. Everything is not as it appears. A spiritual Christian is one who is interested. I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want the Lord to say, "You walked with me." I don't want anything to mess up my fellowship with Him. Nothing can get my relationship. I'm always His child. But I don't want to grieve Him. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. There's one word here. I want you to notice how the Lord uses the word fruit and fruits. Ready? "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." What is fruit? Fruit takes something, it takes time, it's not on the tree all the time, it's in season, it starts in the spring with a blossom, it develops into the pear, the apple, the orange, whatever the fruit is, and then it is picked. It is not told by the tree until a process of time. I think what the Lord is asking, some things to be asked, is this: what fruit will come of this action that I'm getting ready to take? If I keep on doing what I'm doing, what will come of me 10 years from now? What is going to be the fruit? What is going to be the outcome? What is this action and what is this duty that I'm doing? What will this produce in my life? What is the fruit of it? God does tell us, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. God tells us to protect ourselves against Satan's deception and his crowd. Now, the last scripture I want you to go to is 2 Samuel chapter 23. Please go there. Old Testament, 2 Samuel 23. God tells us, try the spirits, whether they're of God. God tells us, watch the fruit. What is going to come of this action if it proceeds, if it keeps on going? 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 4. I can start at verse 6. You can go back. It's a beautiful, beautiful section here. But watch this. 2 Samuel 23, verse 6. "But the sons of Belial, or the sons of Satan, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands." What an amazing verse. Verse 7. "But the man that shall touch them." Who is them? The thorns of Satan's crowd. That's what it says in verse 6. The sons of Belial, okay, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. Verse 7, "But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear." God says, if you get around Satan's crowd, you better have a fence. And something that, in other words, you cannot just, "Oh, life is wonderful," and, "Oh, I love that." You're going to get sucker punched. You need a fence of iron if you're going to see Satan for who he is. The man who touches them, the man who can handle the wrong crowd, sets up a fence of iron. Or what? Biblical principles. There has to be a way for me to sort through. I gave you questions. First of all, what do you ask yourself to figure out? Is this God's will? Is this the will of God? Then afterward, you can also have, I'm going to give you four questions tonight, on after the thing is done, you can ask yourself, was this what God wanted? Was this what God wanted? Fenced with iron. God's principles. My test, I can go back to, and I'll just refer to it. I try the spirits whether they are of God. My test has always been this. I ask this question when I'm done. If I get done with a conversation, if I get done with an activity, and I say, "I don't feel good. I feel disturbed in my spirit." I've always gone back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Try the spirit whether it be of God. And I ask these questions. Am I any holier or closer to God because of what I just did? If I can't answer yes, then that tells me why. I'll ask number two. This is the second question, and I'll say these several times tonight. Am I more passionate after the lost? Am I encouraged to go soul winning because of what I just partook of? Did it quench my desire to be a soul winner? Normally, anything that kills... Look, you, if you're a soul winner, it's because you're that way on purpose. Do you understand? And there are things that will quench soul winning. It'll quench your desire for the lost and pull you into yourself to where you don't care about whether people get saved or not. I'll ask myself the question, am I any holier or closer to God because of what I just did? Am I more passionate after the lost? Number three, is my prayer time sweeter? Number four, do I enjoy my salvation more? Am I glad I'm saved because of what I just did? And if the answer is no to any of those questions, that lets me know, take note, shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't be around that person. Maybe I shouldn't partake of that activity that I just did anymore. I'm using these questions to ask after I've done it. Do you understand? I'm trying to why is my spirit disturbed? How come I feel vexed? I didn't cuss. I didn't do that. How come I don't feel right? And I call that being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Versus, you know, the opposite. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That is, there's nothing spiritual about that. Oh, just take life as it happens. Just let... I think the spiritual judge all things. It says that in 1 Corinthians. We're supposed to judge all things. We determine, is it godly or not? Let me give you a few areas to apply these questions to, and I'll give them to you again. Number one, have you ever applied this after you spent time with somebody that you call your friend? I just gave you an example of how I used to have somebody that it was not good that I hang around him. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a drug dealer. But we weren't good for each other. It would help if some Christians said, you know, every time I'm with so-and-so, we don't talk about good things. We just end up in deep nothingness. What did you accomplish? Well, ask yourself the question. What came iron? Okay, Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 says iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If I get around, when I can tell when the Spirit of God is working and pleased with what I'm doing, when I'm better for being around them. I'm not spiritually dulled, I'm sharpened. Amen? It was edifying. It helped me. I'm a better tool in the hand of God because of what I just did, talked about, or went, the places I went. A friend represents conversations and things talked about. Could you talk about the goodness of God? Could you rejoice in answered prayer? Could you share Scripture? You see, all this includes, see, in the day and age we live in, this includes Facebook. These are my friends, all 482 of them. No, these are my friends. Really? You got 482 friends? Really? Do they all dress right? Do they all love the Lord? Is there any pictures of them with beer in their hands over on the side? Anybody you want to associate with? You mean just looking at your friends doesn't... I mean, there's some, friends. You need to probably unfriend some of them. Can't you do that with a click? I don't know. I'm not on Facebook. Can't you go, boink, there, unfriend. Unfriend. They unfriended me. Welcome to life. Welcome to life. We live in a weird time. I think Facebook is putting people or Christians in contact with people that they never would have hung around had it not been for that digital media. I didn't say Facebook was sinful. I didn't say it was sinful. I said, but what I'm watching happen as a pastor is Facebook is putting people in contact with people that you never would have gone out to eat with. You never would have invited them over to your house. But you can talk with them. You can talk with them. Be careful. Ask yourself the question. Go to 1 John chapter 4 and ask my test questions. Am I any holier and closer to God because of this? Am I more passionate after the lost? Am I encouraged to go soul winning? Is my prayer time sweeter? And am I glad I'm saved, or do I enjoy my salvation more? How about this? You could apply this question to your counselors. When you get advice from someone, and look, counsel is not advice. It is direction for making decisions. That is counsel. That's biblical counsel. When you get their direction, are you holy? You say, well, I listen to Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz. Well, my goodness, did you know there's better than that? Nothing like scraping the bottom of a trash can for, you know, a meal. All right. And glad I got that off my chest. Okay. I'm amazed at how many take worldly philosophy. I don't listen to that. I've just heard of them. And I've heard a lot of people give counsel without even praying about it. Let's go to one spot tonight. Go to James chapter 3. Go to James chapter 3. I'll read you Psalm 1. I think you know it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's ungodly counsel. I don't want to get direction for my life from somebody that doesn't love the Lord. Yet I'm absolutely amazed who Christians are going to, who Christians are talking to. Is that prayer? Ask yourself this question. I mean, just basics. I'm trying to give you some deeper questions tonight, but just simple questions like this. Is that person faithful to church? Why are you asking them questions about life? Well, they go to church. Are they faithful to church? I did not say everybody that goes to church loves God. I didn't say everybody that goes to church is spiritual. I will say this. Everybody that's spiritual goes to church. You cannot separate the two. If they are not faithful to church, why are you asking them life-guiding questions? They are ungodly. They do things their own way. Let me ask you again. Are they faithful to church? If they aren't, why are you asking them? Then I didn't say they're bad people. I said they're people that need to grow so they can be faithful to church. That's what church is for, right? Grow so we can, you know, be spiritually mature. James chapter 3 says this. But if you have, these are scary verses, and I'll tell you why. Verse number 15 is the one that scares me. Verse 14 says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the bitter envying and strife, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Here's another code word for devilish. Satanic. Demonic. From hell. This wisdom that causes the bitter envying and strife is not from above. It's not from heaven. Well, there's only two places, heaven and hell. It's got to come from hell. Now look at verse 16. It says here, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I fear what people talk about gives aid to demonic oppression. You say, I'm a Christian, I can't... Demonic... Remember what I told you at the first part? Job asked the question, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? There are three spirits that can come, that can flow through the words of man. Here, it says... That's why if you analyze the conversation, was it a good conversation? Or were you frustrated? See, here's what scares me about introducing people to problems that you can't solve. They can't solve them either. So you say this, you know, I'm really aggravated about something. Are you happy in life? Here, come here. Let me make you miserable. Here. I can't solve this problem, and I want you to have a problem you can't solve either. This is my problem that I can't solve. And then you start talking about it. And then guess what? Now they leave your presence introduced to a problem they don't have an answer to. They can't fix it. So the question comes this way. If you couldn't fix it, why were you talking about it? And this talebearer, this busybody, goes around going, hey, there's somebody that's happy. Come here. Come here. I need to make you miserable like I'm miserable. Come here. I have this problem that I can't solve. And what do you think about this problem? If you can't solve it, why are you if they can't solve it, why are you talking to them? You're making, did you know unsolved problems? You know what frustrates most of us? Is when you start a project and you don't finish it. Nothing causes people to go, oh, I need to finish that. As far as the frustration that comes from it, same thing. When you talk about things you can't fix. Christian, if I want you happy, I'll teach you what I'm teaching you tonight. And if you aren't careful, I believe that there, in a critic, I believe there are demons present. And if you aren't careful, you can get sucked into it. And you ought to be asking yourself the question, those you're getting counsel from, can you ask this question? Am I any holier or closer to God because of what we talked about? Am I more passionate after the lost? Do I want to go soul winning? Is my prayer time sweeter and do I enjoy my salvation more? Am I glad I'm saved? How about this? How about with what you believe? Is the word repentance means to change your mind. It does not mean turning from your sin. It never has. The word metanoi means meta, change, noi, where we get the word paranoid or paranoia, mental. Metanoi is the word repent. It means to change your mind. It has never meant to turn from your sins. If you read your Bible with the wrong definition, and I know people will say, you need to repent and turn all your sins. Who can turn from all their sins? Nobody can. You can change your mind that what you did was wrong. That's repentance. God never turned from sin in the Old Testament. He repented 33 times. He never turned from sin, but He did say, I'm going to destroy you. I now repent and I change my mind. I will now not destroy you. Be careful about what you believe. Be careful about what you read. Your beliefs should not trouble you. Every preacher I've ever heard preach on repentance that says you got to turn from your sins has always been a confusing mess. How about the judgment seat of Christ? What do you believe about that? I heard one preacher get up and he taught all your sins when you get to heaven are going to be blasted up on a board. Everything you've ever done wrong. Who wants to go to heaven? Nobody. Wait a second. That makes for a great altar call. I mean, it will. I mean, if you've sinned since you've been saved, you need to come down here because I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, it's all going to be put on a big screen. And I was like, I know Christians that have backslid and got away from God and have gotten into some horrible things. You mean all their things are going to be blown? Doesn't God say your sins and your iniquities while I remember no more? I cast them behind my back. They remember, but God doesn't. No, the judgment seat of Christ is where you get rewarded for what you did for God, not all your sins blasted up on a screen. How you believe... Look, I've known Christians that held what that preacher said, all your sins are going to be... They walked around in the mullet grubs.
I don't want to go to heaven.
Don't want to go to heaven? What do you mean? You should be... Don't we long to see Him? Don't we long to be with Him? What do you mean? That what you believed has disturbed your spirit and tried the spirit, whether it be of God. Then what He's teaching isn't right. You understand? It's not right. I could go into other things. How about dating for teenagers? I don't think teenagers ought to date. I've never seen a dating teenager help one moment. I watch a teenager get on fire for God, and then they get a girlfriend. Or then they get a boyfriend. And then their spirituality goes right down the tubes. I've never seen dating for a teenager help any of them. Not one. Not one. And I tell the teenagers, I wish I could walk up to you and say, I know your problem. I know why you're a dud spiritually. You don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If you just get you one, you could be a spiritual success. I can't say that without lying. And I've never seen boy-hungry girls or girl-hungry boys make good husbands or wives once they get married. Because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. When they're always trying to catch somebody's eye, always trying, they're not interested in the will of God. Make sure, check out what you believe. it should affect your spirit in a good way. If the dating for the teenager, if it ended up bad, my goodness, pitch it out the door and knock it off. Is church important for a Christian or is it optional? If what you believe should affect you in a positive way. Am I any holier because I'm closer to God because of this? Am I more passionate after the lost? Is my prayer time sweeter? Do I enjoy my salvation more? How about this? If you can apply this question to the books that you read. Fiction books scare me. I'm not a fiction reader. I don't do that. I know some of you girls, you ladies, you get into that. All I got to ask is this. When you spent time reading the book that was this thick, are you still glad you're married? Well, things aren't the way they should be, so I read this book and I... Is your spirit right when you're doing that? Then pitch the book. Be careful about the books that you read. Be careful. Ask yourself the questions. Am I holier and closer to God because of what I just partook of, because of what I just did? Am I more passionate after the lost? Is my prayer time sweeter? And do I enjoy my salvation more? How about this? Ask yourself about your priorities. Did you know this? Life is a matter of priorities. You always do what's most important to you and then you find time to do the rest. No, I always do what's most important. No, you don't. You do what's most important to you. And if you don't organize your priorities right, you know what you'll do all the time? Whatever you want to do. If I said this, how come you didn't read your Bible yesterday? I can answer the questions because it wasn't important to you. No, you got to understand. I had so much to do. You did yesterday what was most important to you. That's why you didn't read your Bible. It wasn't important. You can apply these questions to your friends, your counselors, your beliefs, the books you read, your priorities. Am I any holier or closer to God because of what I just did? Am I more passionate after the lost? Is my prayer time sweeter? Do I enjoy my salvation more? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Fenced with iron. If I'm going to go through this world untouched by Satan's crowd and not hurt, I've got to have protection. And those are my questions. Let's pray. Father, please, I pray that you could use the truth tonight to try the spirits. Lord, I wish for each Christian to be strengthened and helped. And Lord, where we need to reorganize or reprioritize, Lord, please help us to do so. Please. I always ask, is there somebody here? You say, Pastor, that I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'd like to. Is there anybody here like that? You say, I'd like to go to heaven. I just don't know if I don't have that peace in my heart. And Christian, I'll ask you the question, are you fenced with iron? Do you try the spirits whether they are of God? Because all the spirits, all the attitudes, all that's out there, all that wants to affect you, is not of God. Please be careful. The piano's going to play. Let's stand. The altar's open. Try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Did I just quench the Holy Spirit? Is God pleased with what I just did? Or what I just talked about? Or what I just said? Fenced with iron. If I'm going to make it, if I'm going to protect myself, I've got to be fenced, protected with iron. Biblical principles. Questions I can ask myself before and questions I can ask myself after I'm done. Was this really of God? Should I really have done that? And then when we fail, we take note. Okay, I don't need to do that again. I don't need to partake of that again. And we take note. Fenced with iron. Protection by biblical principle. person you're getting counsel from, are they faithful to church? Are they faithful? Spiritual people go to church. They go to the local New Testament church. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, fenced with iron. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for what this passage has meant to me through the years. And Lord, how you've used it in my life. And Lord, I pray that please, you bless each person here tonight. I pray that you draw them closer to you. I pray that you'd open their eyes and make them wiser, and that they might walk with you more and enjoy your presence all week long, and enjoy your salvation all week long. Please, we love you, Father, and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.